Our scripture comes to us from Psalm 118, verse 1. This says it all. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, and he does not change.
Well, I'm thankful today for the fellowship that we have with all of you. This is a wonderful church. It's wonderful to have each one of you here, and I just look forward to this coming new year for the things that God has planned for us. We are very, very blessed. I'm also thankful for things that God is doing in my life. I look at, for example, my dad and my mom. They're going through a difficult time because my mom has Alzheimer's. My dad told me the other day that he's kind of changing his attitude towards the situation, looking at the positive. He wants to be resilient. And I just praise God for that. I praise God for what's happening in my brother's life. My brother was studying medicine and he had to give up his medical studies. And he's been at home for 7 years, I think it is, and just taking care of his children while his wife works. And that's been just a total change in his priorities. And it was just uncertain what he would do with his life. But now he has applied for a job at the hospital in Portland as an ethicist. So he would be taking all these requests for research projects and examining them to make sure that they're in line with the values of the hospital and with the laws that they have to be under. So if he gets that job, he might be moving to Oregon. So I praise God that God is working in his life and giving him a future. So yeah, God is very, very good. Let's begin with a word of prayer and pray that God would be here amongst us. Father in heaven, I just praise you and I thank you that you are so amazing and that we can praise you and thank you even in difficult circumstances. We just ask that you would be here as we open up your word together, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon is called Radical Thanksgiving. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we complain far too often. We complain about the food that we eat. We complain about our finances. We complain about our troubles and our inconveniences. We complain even about the people that we love. We complain about the world situation and the government and its services. We just complain about all sorts of things. This list really is endless. Even when there's good weather, we complain that it won't last forever. So complaining seems to be a natural part of us. In fact, researchers say that we complain at least one time every minute during a conversation. Complaining is really tempting, I think, for us because it feels good. But like many things that taste good or feel good, they're not always good for us. Like drinking pop or eating a pound of beef for dinner. You see, repeated complaining really rewires our brains. It rewires our brains to make future complaining even more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than to be positive, regardless of your situation. And this impacts how we are amongst people and how they regard us. You see, your brain loves efficiency, and it doesn't like to work any harder than it has to work. And so when you repeat a behavior, such as complaining, your neurons actually branch out, making it easier for the information to flow. And so this makes it easier to repeat that behavior in the future, even to the point where you don't even realize you're doing it. It just becomes part of you. It becomes your default behavior. Now, here's the kicker. Complaining damages your brain as well as rewiring it. Research from Stanford University has shown that complaining actually shrinks the hippocampus, an area of the brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. Damage to the hippocampus is really scary, especially when you consider that it's one of the primary parts of the brain that is damaged with Alzheimer's. That's pretty dramatic. So when we complain, we're actually damaging our hippocampus. Now, while it's not an exaggeration to say that complaining damages the brain, it doesn't really stop there. When you complain, your body releases stress hormones like cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into a flight or fight mode. And this directs oxygen and blood and energy away from everything but the systems that are absolutely important for survival. And so one effect of cortisol is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar so that you're prepared to either escape or defend yourself. So all this extra cortisol that's released by frequent complaining impairs your immune system's ability to defend your body and makes you more susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, and obesity. and it also makes you more vulnerable to strokes. So it's really destructive to have a complaining mood. Now, this actually comes out in the story. Right now, our family is listening to a story about Lopez Lomong. Lopez Lomong was one of the lost boys of Sudan. He was born in South Sudan, which is a Christian part of the nation. The north is Muslim. And he eventually came to the U.S. in 2007. And in 2008, he got on the Olympic team to run the 1,500-meter dash. And he was also the U.S. flag bearer. And he wrote a book called Running for My Life, where he tells about his escape from captivity. It's a really, really powerful book, a book I can recommend. He is a deep Christian, and he tells his experience from a Christian perspective. Now, he was taken away from his family while he was at church together with other believers. He was only 6 years old. And they took him away in a truck together with many other children of all ages. And they were in this truck for hours on end as the truck just rattled down the road and they were enclosed underneath a tarp and it got so hot in there, they were almost dying. They were eventually brought to a camp where the kids were just stuffed into one little hut. All these kids stuffed into a hut and they were not allowed out for days on end. They weren't allowed to go to the bathroom outside. They had to be in there and they were given just very little food to survive on. And during this time, the younger kids had to stay inside this hut while the older kids were released to train for being soldiers. So the younger kids had to be inside day in and day out without any kind of sunlight, just horrible, miserable conditions. And it was so bad that kids just started dying one after another after another. And I've heard this described as devastation syndrome just because of the stress, just because of the loss. These kids just started dying one after another. The conditions were so depressing and so discouraging that you can understand why kids would give up. Fortunately for him, there were three boys who kind of came out of nowhere and said, you know what, because you're from our town, we want to help you. And so they helped him to escape, and they were running for like 3 days on end. And they eventually came to a refugee camp in Kenya where he was admitted. And then for the next 10 years, he stayed there. And through a positive attitude and a faith attitude, he eventually was given a chance to come to America, where he's been thriving. A powerful story. It makes you really think about the destructiveness of negative experiences. These children were just dying like flies, not because they were getting sick necessarily, but because of the stress of their situation. But he was told eventually in the camp that you have to look beyond the stress. You have to make something out of your life. And so he would run, he would play soccer, and he would help a farmer who lived outside the camp. And all these things helped him to survive. Now there's another aspect to this also, in addition to what I've said, and that is that you and I are inherently social beings. Our brains naturally and unconsciously mimic the mood around us, particularly those people we spend a lot of time with. This process is called neuromirroring, and it's the basis for our ability to feel empathy for other people. Now, the flip side of this is that it makes complaining a lot like smoking. You don't have to do it yourself to suffer the ill effects. You need to be cautious about spending time with people who complain about everything, because complainers want a pity party so they can feel better about themselves, right? And think of it this way. If a person were smoking, would you sit next to that person and inhale their smoke day in and day out? No, you would also be affected by that. And so we need to distance ourselves from complaining of any sort because it is negative. Now, you know what? It's really easy to justify our complaining as a minor quirk because we've done it our whole lives and it's become part of us. But God sees this really as a major spiritual flaw because of how destructive it is of ourselves and others. It is not part of the abundant life that God has called us to enjoy and that he came to restore in our lives. The Bible says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So this is the mindset that God wants us to have. Now the question that I want to look at today in this sermon is, where can we find the spiritual resources to live a thankful life, a grateful life, instead of a complaining life? That's the question that I want to look at today. Now I want to start off by looking at the Bible's description of Christian character and the role that thankfulness should really play in our lives. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17, we want to look at the Christian life, and we want to look at the role that thankfulness plays in that Christian life. Here in Colossians 3, Paul describes what a Christian should be like. This is what we read. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here he describes the new character that Jesus came to redeem us into. And we can list the qualities quite quickly. Truthfulness, he wants us to be merciful, he wants us to be kind, he wants us to be humble and to be meek and to be long-suffering and to be patient. And then he says, forgiving one another who we have a complaint against. So if there's any complaint against somebody else, we are to forgive them. And then he goes on to talk about loving, how that's a bond of perfection. That's what unites all these characteristics in a bond of perfection. Filled with peace, thankful. 12, he talks about how the word should dwell in us richly and how we should be speaking wisdom and teaching and singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs to God. And then finally, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Notice here just how prominent not complaining is and being thankful is. He talks first about not complaining, and then he talks about being thankful, and then he talks about singing praises to God, and then he kind of ends with thanking God. So it should be a very prominent characteristic in our lives. There are two things I think we can draw from what he said here. One is that the Christian life is about showing thankfulness and appreciation to each other, to see value in each other and to express it. The other thing is that we should show appreciation to God, to speak about his goodness, and to express this. Now, in the text that we read today, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," the Bible uses a word quite often to talk about giving thanks. It's the word yada in Hebrew. This word has three primary meanings to it. It is used to acknowledge our sins, to confess our sins, or it's used to confess God's character and his works, to speak of it, or to confess men's characters. Now, this word is used 130 times in the Old Testament. About 67 of those times are in the book of Psalms. And it basically expresses this idea of proclaiming or declaring who God is and what he's like for the world. But it also has the embedded meaning of thanking him for it. That's something that should flow out of praising him for who he is. So even though the word thanks is not always used, like for example in Psalm 138, it says, "I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name." The same word is being used, and it means to praise, or it means to thank or confess. Now, the reality is that even God's people fail to thank. We fail to thank each other, we fail to thank God, and we complain a whole lot. For me, the story of Exodus is a grand illustration of this struggle that you and I have. It holds a kind of mirror up to our own lives, and it paints a very accurate and realistic picture of our struggle with complaining. And so I want to look just briefly at the complaints that Israel had against God, because this is a major part of the story of God's people. In fact, it's repeated over and over again. I find at least 10 times where Israel complained against God. And we will learn important lessons by looking at these stories about what complaining actually is. So these stories actually give us insight into the nature of complaining. Let's look at some of these examples. So the first complaining that we see in the story of the Exodus, in the story of God's people, is that they complained about Moses. They said, "Moses, we're so frustrated because you went into Pharaoh to bring us freedom, and instead we get more problems because of it." We read about this in Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So here we see Israel complaining because it didn't go how they expected it to. They expected God to do miracles right away and for them to get freedom immediately. And it didn't go like that. And so they start complaining. The second time they complained, God had helped them out of Egypt. They had witnessed God's miraculous deeds on their behalf. But the Egyptians were still pursuing them. And they were convinced that they were going to die in the desert. They just couldn't see beyond their immediate trial. And so this is their complaint. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Now, this is a text where we learn our first lesson about complaining. I think the first lesson we learn here is that complaining stems from a lack of faith. Because just after that, Moses said, you know, don't be afraid. Salvation belongs to God. God is going to help you. So they were not looking up. They were looking down. They were not looking to God. They were looking to themselves. And so our complaining in life is really a lack of faith in God. So that's, I think, the first lesson we learned from these stories. Let's go on to a third example. So Israel complained shortly after this about bitter water. They were very thirsty, and they came to a place where they could get water, but the water was very bitter, and so they complained. We read about this in Exodus 15:24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Again, we see a lack of faith. Instead of actually praying to God for help and saying, "We know that God can solve this problem because he solved other problems," they complain. Okay, let's go to the fourth example. So Israel complained about a lack of food thereafter. Again, their lack of faith is very evident in this story as well. We read about this in Exodus 16:2-3, as they complained about not having food. Then we go to the fifth example. Israel complained about not having water. Now here we learn another lesson. Let's look at this text, Exodus 17:2-3. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" In every situation, they were always convinced that God was out after their lives. Somehow God didn't care. Now, what we see in this story is that general complaining is actually complaining against God. That's what this story brings out. Why do you tempt the Lord? He told them, this is not just about complaining to me. This is complaining against God. So it's a very serious thing. Let's go to the fifth example. So the next thing that Israel complains about is about the fact that Moses had gone up to the mountain to talk with God, and he was not coming down when they expected it. And they were really concerned about this. Now, here we learn the next lesson about what complaining can actually do. This is our third lesson. We read about this in Exodus 32:1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Now, to me, what this shows is that complaining and unbelief lead us away from God to idolatry. They lead us to stop worshiping God and stop seeking help from him. And we can even go so far as to make other things our idols. So we see that it actually led to idolatry in their lives as they complained instead of seeking God for answers and for help. Let's go to the sixth example that we see in the story of Israel. Here it's very interesting that the author doesn't even say what they complained about. I mean, their complaints were so numerous. So they complained about some unnamed thing. And here we learn another lesson. This is Numbers 11:1. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." Complaining actually displeases the Lord. it is not something that he gets any joy from. It wears down on him. It displeases him. And we see this in this example here. The seventh example. So Israel complains about God's provisions. So even when God provides and gives them the very best that he can give them, they're still complaining about that. Shows you just how widespread our complaining can be in our lives. We complain even about the good things because they're not good enough. Here in Numbers 11, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So the fifth lesson that we learn is that often it's unfulfilled desires that are the source of our complaints, not the needs that we have. And so we really need to be more content and thankful because God supplies our needs. The eighth example that we find in the story of Israel is that they complained about Moses' leadership. And we know how natural it is for us to complain about leadership. This actually happened in Israel twice, and it had some pretty serious consequences. First time it happened when Miriam and Aaron were complaining, the second time when some of the other leaders were complaining. It had very serious consequences. The lesson that I learned from this is that I think often we complain about our leaders because we think we can do better than them. We complain about conference leaders or leaders higher up. But you know what? Being a leader is not easy. And if only we walked in their shoes, we would maybe be a little bit more humble in our assessment of their leadership and our own ability to do what they do. Sometimes we, though, complain about people's position because people have positions that we would want. And so there could be jealousy involved there too. But we should be content with what God has given to us and allow God to raise us up at his time and in his way because we're his servants and not our own. The ninth is that they complained about the giants on their way. We find that actually in Numbers 14. They were going to go into the promised land and they sent out these 10 spies and they found these giants in the land. They say, "There's no way we can go up there." And they felt like God was this time leading them to die as well. Let's read it here in Numbers 14. We read about this in verses 1 to 4. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Now the lesson that we learn from here is that giants are real in our lives. There are so many obstacles and difficulties that are insurmountable in our own strength. Complaining seems often very reasonable to us because it is reasonable if we take out faith, take out God. But do we really believe that God is more powerful and that he can help us to surmount these difficulties with his help or not? And so, yes, giants are real, but with God's help, we can slay those giants. The last and final complaint that I want to bring to your attention is the complaint about the journey. Israel complained about the journey. It was tiring. They were weak. They didn't want to do it anymore. We read about this in Numbers 21, verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of the land to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." God actually taught them a great lesson, an important lesson, through this incident where they were complaining. And the lesson that he wanted to teach them was that only by trusting in Jesus could they overcome their complaining. Because he led them to actually look to the snake that was on the pole. And by doing that, they were looking to Jesus. They were looking to the cross. They were looking to Christ and what he would accomplish for them. And by doing that, they were healed and God helped them. So he was trying to teach them that they needed to look to Jesus and he would help them. So you know what? The Christian life should not be a life of complaining. It should be a life of thankfulness. In fact, the Bible gives this radical verse that says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God wants us to praise in all situations. And praise and prayer go hand in hand. When we're trusting in God, when we're bringing our situations to Him, God will give us help to be able to praise Him and thank Him for life. Now, I want to give you an amazing example of somebody who was able to praise God under the most difficult circumstances. This to me illustrates how we should be living our lives. In Acts 16, 20 through 34, we find two people that managed to praise God in a very, very difficult situation. This is what it looks like to praise God in everything. So here in Acts, we read about Paul and Silas. They had recently freed a slave girl who was possessed by demons. And their owners got very angry at Paul and Silas, and they brought them before the magistrates. And so we read about the story. So verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So here it is that they are unjustly accused. They were not teaching anything that was a threat to Rome. It was definitely transformative, but Christianity would bring a great blessing. But these people were bitter and angry at them because they had taken away from them a source of income. And so what do? They throw them into prison. They beat them with stripes. You know, so they had experienced terrible injustice. And they put them into, in verse 24, it says, they put them into the inner prison. And they fastened their feet in the stocks. So they kind of put them away to be forgotten. And they were put in a very, very, very uncomfortable and painful position of having their feet in stocks and not being able to move. Now look at how they respond to all of these negative things that they had experienced. That at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosened. So here in the middle of this dark moment, when they were apparently forgotten, they are singing and praising God in the midst of their trials and difficulties. And God is using these circumstances, which seem to be so unjust and harsh and unfair, to bring a blessing to the lives of the prisoners and to the warden, because he eventually gives his life to God and his family gives their lives to God. So God turns this whole situation around for his glory as they're praising and glorifying God in the situation. So where can we find then the spiritual resources to be thankful in times of difficulty instead of complaining? Where can we find the spiritual resources to be able to praise God just like these men did in their difficulties? Well, we find it in the gospel. It's by looking to Jesus at the cross that we find the spiritual resources. If we go to Romans chapter 8, we're just going to look at a few verses, not all these verses here. Verse 31, here we find the spiritual resource that we need to be able to praise God radically. I love these verses. These are so encouraging and so powerful. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what the Bible is saying here is that God gave us this incredible gift of himself and his son. He was willing to relinquish life for our sakes. If he's willing to do all this, will he not give us all good things? And look what he goes on to say. He says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore also is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" So what Paul is saying, what the Bible is teaching us here, is that if we have accepted Jesus, if he is our Lord and Savior, then the reality is that we are in God's love and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is such an important principle. This means that there is this invisible boundary, this invisible protection around us, and that everything that comes to us has to come through the love of God. Nothing that happens in our lives is contrary to the love of God. We cannot be separated from that love because God is for us. He is with us. He is at our side. And so Paul could say in just a few verses before, we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the cross should give us grounds to thank God in the worst of situations, because it reminds us that God is on our side no matter what. He turns evil into good. He turns pain into triumph and defeat into victory. Our lives are in his hand, and despite the hardships that we have to endure, God's love is still there. And he doesn't allow anything into our experience that is not for our benefit. I love this quote from Ellen White that kind of summarizes this principle and this idea in very vivid and direct terms. She says, "The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. He was the source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission. And all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God." Wow, what a powerful, powerful reality. So with Jesus, it was such that there was this protection around him, and nothing that befell him was allowed except that which was a blessing for the world. And that reality is true for us too. Everything that befalls us is for our blessing and for our help. And so together with Paul, we can say that now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now how do we cultivate this attitude of thankfulness? Well, I think we need to shift our thoughts to God's gift at the cross. We need to shift our thoughts to what Jesus did. We need to thank him for the good news that you and I are in God's love no matter what happens to us. We need to submit to what God has permitted in our lives. We need to ask God, what are you doing? What good do you wish to bring out of this? What are you trying to teach me? What opportunity are you giving me that I don't see? How can I learn to show love in this situation? We need to ask him for opportunities and lessons. We need to thank him for the opportunities and lessons that he's trying to teach us by allowing these difficulties into our lives. We need to ask God for help to deal with the trials that we're going through. And finally, we need to thank him for what he will do for us in the future. So if we can have that way of approaching the problems that we're in, we will be able to praise God in all circumstances. Now, Jeremiah is an example of somebody who was able to do this. Jeremiah had a very hard life as a prophet from the time he was young. He was rejected, called a liar. He was beaten, put in stocks, sentenced to death, and cast into a pit to be forgotten. But Jeremiah praised God in the midst of this. Look at this text from Lamentations chapter 3. He's struggling, he's suffering greatly, and he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." So here it is that he's suffering under immense hardship, and he's saying, "God, you're good. You're good." He repeats that several times. And then look what he says after that. In verse 28, he says, "Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him." So he recognized that the Lord had permitted this into his life. "Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." So he was able to see God's goodness in the midst of his suffering. And he trusted that God had a purpose in this. And he looked beyond his immediate suffering to what God would do in the future. So taking time to trust in God and thank him isn't merely the right thing to do, but I believe it also reduces the stress hormones in us, and research has shown that it reduces it by 23%. Research shows that people who cultivate this attitude of gratitude, they improve their mood and their energy, they have less anxiety, and it becomes a way of life. Now, the Bible says a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. We can tap into God's grace in the most inhospitable of situations and be thankful through it all. And so I want to just end with a story, which I think I've told many times, but let me just repeat it because it's such a powerful story of the power of praise. This story shows that we can tap into God's grace in times of immense hardship and praise Him for everything. Corey and Betsy Ten Boom were two young ladies who worked together with their elderly father to rescue many Jews from the concentration camps. Eventually, they were taken captive and they were brought to Ravensbrück concentration camp towards the end of the war. It's hard to be thankful in a place that can only be described as a living hell. But this is what they learned in their experience. When they came to Ravensbrück and they entered the barracks that they were forced to live in, they were immediately met by a tremendous stench. It was the stench of sewage and soiled clothing and bedding. When they lay down at night to sleep, they were immediately bitten by many bedbugs. And Corrie ten Boom records a story. She cried out, "Fleas." They were just swarming all over. No place to get away from them. But the Lord quickly brought to mind a verse. "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances." Corrie's sister realized this. And she said, "Corrie, this is the answer. Give thanks in all circumstances." That's what we can do in this situation. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this barrack. Now, Corrie stared at her in disbelief. As she looked around, it was a miserable place, foul air. And she said, "What are we going to praise God for here?" And the sister said, "Such as being assigned to the same barrack together. Let's begin there. God has put us here together." So Corrie bit her lips and she said, "Yes, Lord Jesus." And then her sister goes on, "Such as the fact that you're holding a Bible in your hands." God had miraculously preserved this Bible that they had. So they had a Bible in their hands. So Corrie looked down at her Bible. And yes, it was a miracle that they had it. And she said, "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that during the inspection, they didn't take this Bible away." Then they continued, "Thank you for all these women packed into this small place who will meet you through the pages of this Bible that we have here." So they thank God even for all the people that were there. "Yes," said Betsy, "thank you for the crowding here. Since we're packed so close, many more people will be able to hear the word of God as we share this word with our fellow inmates." All right, so they begin thanking for all those things. They thank God for the packed, cramped quarters, the suffocating crowds. And then she said, "Let's thank God for the fleas as well." Now, at first, Corrie could not imagine thanking God for the fleas. "There's no way I can be grateful for the fleas," Corrie said. But then her sister reminded her, "Give thanks in all circumstances." All circumstances, not just some circumstances. Not just the pleasant circumstances, but all circumstances. And the fleas are part of this place where God has put us. Right, Corrie? Yes, she had to admit that. And so they stood there with all the bunkers around them, and they gave thanks for the fleas as well. By this time, Corrie was sure Betsy was wrong. It's impossible to thank God for the fleas, let alone the concentration camp barracks filled with fleas. But as the weeks wore on, more women were placed in the barracks. They were given less and less food to perform the work that they were doing. But there were women who were listening to the word as they preached. And they were able to share the word. As the days went on, they began to wonder, why is it that the guards are not coming in here? Why is it that we're allowed so much freedom to be able to share God's word? Why are we not being harassed and stopped? And they just couldn't answer this question. It was just a mystery. But then one day, Betsy came to realize why it was that they had this tremendous freedom. Why it was that the guards were not hounding them? And she realized this when she was knitting in a small group of women. They were knitting together. And they had asked the supervisor to come in and help them. But she wouldn't come in. And she wouldn't step through the door. And you know why? Because of the fleas. And so at that point, Betsy realized that the fleas were a blessing. The fleas were protecting them and allowing them to study God's word together. And so they were able to see that even the fleas were providential and that God was in control of everything and that they just needed to trust in him. So the question that I have is, with the gospel in mind, what can you be thankful for that you've been complaining about? What can you give credit to God? God wants to change us from within. Our circumstances may not change, but God wants us to be able to see things in a new way and be able to view circumstances through his eyes. I want to live by faith so that I can be thankful and see God's goodness in all situations. I want to live and dwell in the light and not in the darkness and complaining that I once did. I want to live and dwell in the light of God's glory. And I want to believe that I'm in God's love no matter what, and that everything that comes to me comes through this love. And I want to trust that he can help me through my difficulties and my circumstances. Don't you? I love this song, "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart." Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given us Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." May God bless you and help us all to be thankful, radically thankful. Amen. Let us receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.